Good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Glad we can be together and do the things the Lord would have us to do. One of the most popular stories, I guess, in the New Testament, there are a lot of good stories, a lot of popular ones. One of the most popular ones, I suppose, as we study from time to time, is the story of the sower who went forth to sow. You read about that in Luke, the 8th chapter, and I want to look at some things that are said in this chapter, and maybe we can glean some lessons from them and apply them to our own lives. But as he tells this story, he explains what the story means, beginning with verse 11, when he said, "The parable is this, the seed is the word of God." So he's talking about the sower going forth to sow, but really what he's sowing is the word of God. Then he talks about those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the ones that fell from among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have heard the word, they hear it with a noble heart and a good heart, and they keep it and bear fruit with patience. So he's talking about seed as it falls in various places. And this is what we call sometimes the parable of the sower. And these different individuals or these different places the seed falls depicts really different attitudes toward the Word of God. Somebody who gets it and doesn't let it root. Somebody that's got a hardened heart and they might receive it for a while but doesn't have any root or things of that nature. So he deals with four kinds of soil here in this particular parable. But in reality, I suppose, there are really only two. The kind that will receive the word of God effectively, and also the kind that will not receive the word of God. Some that don't, some that are honest and are of a good heart, and some that will not receive it. And therefore, it has no effect upon their lives. So let's look at some of these. First of all, he talks about an attentive heart. That's one who has, having heard the word. Person cannot receive the word of God if he doesn't listen to it. If he doesn't hear it, he'll never receive it. In Romans 10 and verse 14, Paul said, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him if they have not heard?" So if somebody has never heard the word of God, it's not likely they're going to receive it. You don't receive something you don't know anything about. So he talks about, first of all, somebody who heard the word. They were attentive in their heart, and they were willing to do something with it. And the purpose of telling this is that when God speaks, man ought to hearken to what he has to say. In Jeremiah 6 and verse 19, way back in the Old Testament, God speaking through that prophet said, "They have not hearkened unto my words." It's not that they didn't hear the words, but they didn't do anything with them. And that's basically what some of these people were talking about in this parable. Some of them didn't do a thing with the words. It's not that they didn't hear them, they didn't do anything with them. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, we're told that to hearken unto the things of God is better than the fat of rams. So what basically here Samuel is saying, to hearken unto God is better than all the sacrifices you give. You might do a lot of things outwardly, but inwardly you're not willing to serve the Lord. And as we mentioned in our Bible class this morning, the Lord doesn't just look on the outward appearance. The Lord really looks on the heart. So we could go through all the trappings of coming to worship all the time, singing all the songs, listen to the preacher, come every time we're supposed to, and really our heart might not be right with God. And that would be the case with some people, and that's the reason they live the way they live during the week, even though they go to, quote, church, unquote, all the time on Sunday or on Wednesday night or whatever. So what the sower here is doing is sowing the seed of God, but it has to, not only does it have to be planted, but it has to come up. There has to be fruit of this word of God is what he's talking about here. In Luke, the 10th chapter, and in verse 16, Jesus said, "He that heareth you, heareth me." He's talking to his disciples here, talking to the apostles. If they listen to you, they're listening to me. But he said, if they reject you, they're actually rejecting me. And he that rejecteth me rejecteth him that sent me. So if a person rejects the word of God, if he rejects what the apostles have to say, it's as if he's rejecting God himself is what he says. So if a person listens,
The idea here in this passage of Scripture, he doesn't just listen, but he does something with it. The concept is, folks, even if you just listen, that's not enough. You have to do something with what you hear. So when we read the Word of God, we might be one of those kind of people who reads a passage every night or a chapter every night. We might do that because we want our name on a board somewhere. Used to, in some congregations, they'd have a board on the side. Some of you may remember that. And it would have something there. Who read their Bible this week? And how many chapters did they read this week? And they'd have all that up there. Well, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm not suggesting that their motive was wrong. But it could be we could read all the chapters and not do anything with them. We might be able to read every word. In fact, we might be able to read them out loud and never make a mistake reading the words, but it doesn't do us any good to read the word if we don't do anything with it. When God speaks, we need to listen to what he says. And what the Bible means when it says hearken to him, that's an old word, an old English word, but it means you do something with it. That's the idea. You do something with the word of God. That's why he said, and Jeremiah said to those people, the children of Israel he's talking to, they heard my words, but they didn't hearken to them. They didn't do anything with them. But to hearken to them means you have to have a discerning heart. That's the kind of heart you have to. You have to recognize that this is the Word of God. You have to recognize that this is divine truth, and I need to do something with it. Sometimes we might hear a truth, but it really doesn't apply to us, and we just kind of cast it off. It might be a fact. It might be a real fact, a true fact, but it really doesn't matter so much whether we engage in that or not. So we don't engage in it. We kind of listen to it, and then it kind of disappears from our mind because it really didn't apply to us. But when we hear the Word of God, everything in the Word of God really has to do with what God is saying unto mankind. Every Scripture is given by inspiration of God, Paul told Timothy, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. So why is the Scripture given? So that we might be complete. That's why we read the Bible, folks. But not only read it, it becomes a part of our life, a part of our makeup. And thus, we might not be able to quote every verse word for word, but we know the principles are there because it has become a part of our makeup and because we have a discerning heart. In Acts the 17th chapter, verse 11, we read about the Bereans, and they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, Luke tells us, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they examined the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. You see, they had a readiness to do the things God would have. They received with all readiness of mind. Now, there's a difference in receiving something and receiving it with readiness of mind. I might be listening to a teacher while I'm in school, and I have to receive what she says or he says because I've got to put it on a test later and then I forget it as soon as I do that. But I really don't have a readiness of mind. I'm doing it because I'm forced to do it to get my grade. But this is talking about somebody who has a readiness of mind. They want to receive it. If we want or desire to do his will. Jesus said, if you desire to know the will, you shall know of the teaching. He's talking about somebody who has a desire, a readiness to do the will of God. Folks, I might be able to quote many passages of Scripture because I've memorized them, but I might do that because I'm supposed to be a preacher and I'm supposed to be able to do those kind of things. But there's a difference between memorizing them so I can quote them to you or speak them to you and having a readiness of mind to take those into my heart and let them become a part of my life. It's the opposite of what a person says when he says, you do as I say, but don't do as I do. It's just the opposite of that. It's the opposite of that in the sense that not only do you do as I say, but you do also because I do the same thing. I have a readiness of mind to do the things that the Lord would have me to do, and that's what I have to have. In Philippians 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Philippians, and he said, this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Why? So that you may be sincere and void of offense in the day of Christ. That's verse 10. Philippians 1 and verse 10. I want you to abound more and more in the knowledge and discernment of the Word of God. The more you know the Word of God, the more it becomes a part of you, and you abound in it. And I've told you before, the word abound in the Greek means to be bubbling over with something. You just can't keep it inside because you have such a readiness to accept the Word of God. You have such a discerning heart that you want to do that.
And it's commended in the Bible. People that have that kind of a heart is commended in the Bible. For instance, look at the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this cause, Paul said, we also thank God without ceasing that when you receive from us the word of God or the message, even the word of God, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God. Listen to this. Which also worketh in you that believe. So I commend you not because you just received the word of God. Well, I've got it. I've got a Bible at home. You've got a Bible? Yeah, I've got a Bible at home. It's somewhere. I'll find it. It's somewhere, sitting somewhere. It may be even sitting on the kitchen table. Maybe it's sitting in the living room or sitting by my bed. I've got a Bible. But do I take anything from it? That's the point. So what Paul says, I'm commending you, Thessalonians, because you received the word of God, the message from me. You received it, but the way you received it was you accepted it in such a way that it works in you that believe. It does something. Jesus said, we work the works of God. When we receive the message of God, we work the works of God. That's what Jesus, even of himself, he said, I work the works of God while it is day. I do that. I work the works of God. My desire, my meat, my will is to do the will of him that sent me. That's the desire you have. I have a desire to do the will of God. And so what Paul is doing here is commending the Thessalonians because they had this kind of discerning heart. They wanted to do what God would have them to do because they recognized the value of divine truth in their life. And that's why they did what they did. But we're also told in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, to prove all things and taste that which is good or stand fast. We're told to do all of those kind of things. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That's what we're told to do. So if we have a discerning heart and we hear the word of God, we want to hold it fast. It's something so important. It's divine truth. I'm going to hold it and I'm not going to let it go. Reminds me a little bit of the person who sold all he had so he could go find that pearl in some farmer's land. He sold all his goods so he could go get that pearl because that pearl was worth so much for him. He's willing to sell everything to find that pearl. That's what he's willing to do. We hear of people today that will buy a big ship and they'll put all kinds of equipment, electronic equipment, all of that because they're searching for treasure. And they'll spend all their money in order to search for this treasure because what they're looking for, this thing is precious to them, and they're willing to expend all they have, all of the money they have, all the resources, all the energy, all of their time, in order to looking for this treasure because it's very precious to them. Well, we kind of commend people for doing that. Maybe we wish we were willing to do that too. But the fact of the matter is, we ought to do the same thing when it comes to our soul. We ought to spend all the time, all the energy, all the resources we have, because our soul is the most precious possession that we have. What would we give in exchange for our soul, even if we gained the whole world? So here's a person that buys the big ship, and he puts all the electronics in it, and he scours the ocean. He'll finally finds a big treasure, but he never serves the Lord. What would he give when he dies in exchange for his soul? What does the treasure mean if he loses his soul? So what Jesus is talking about here in this seed, he's talking about seed that flourishes in the heart of somebody who receives it. Not only is it planted in the heart, but it grows in the heart. And it sprouts and becomes a spiritual life in the service of Almighty God. And it is a faithful heart. It holds fast the word. That's what he's talking about. The word here that's used in the Greek in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Stand fast, hold the tradition, hold fast the word that you were taught, whether by word or by my epistle. What it really means is to hold firmly, to hold firm in possession. You know, sometimes a little child will be in the store somewhere and they grab a toy and they want the parent to buy the toy. And they've got it strong in their hand. The parent said, I can't buy it. And here they go trying to take it. And that child's holding with everything they've got because that child wants it. They have a desire to have it. That's the idea. Hold it firmly. Don't allow anybody to take it from you. And the only reason that child finally has to give up the toy is because the parent's stronger than the child holding it away. That's the only reason. But as a child of God, nobody can take it away from us. The devil can't even take it away from us because we can resist the devil, as James said. And he'll what? He'll flee from us, James said. So he can't take away our spirituality. He can't take away our eternal life. We can give it away. We can give it to him, but he can't take it away. Now, he'll tempt us in all points like he tempted the Lord, but we don't have to give in to him. We can resist the devil because we have a faithful heart. We can stand fast, the Apostle Paul says. We can stand fast in the things we've been taught, the things that from the Word of God, whether it's from the epistle or from somebody else's epistle, he says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, we can do that. And what are the implications of holding fast to the Word of God? Well, it controls our lives. We can practice self-control. One of the things the Apostle Peter said in one of the books that bears his name is that people ought to add to their faith different things, and one of them is self-control. If we hold to the Word of God, we learn to hold fast to His Word, and we learn to practice self-control. We learn to control ourselves. When people buttress us against other things, we're strong in the faith. It reminds me of that person who built his house upon the rock, and the rains of sin and the floods came and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And that's where our soul needs to be. We're founded upon the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of Jesus Christ. We hold fast to it, and it completely controls our lives. And we refuse to compromise for anything, for favor or gain or peace with mankind. If it's necessary to not be at peace with mankind, we're not going to be, because we're going to be at peace with God. The peace that we really want is peace with God. And the way we do that is we receive that seed that the Lord was talking about in Acts the 8th, or Luke the 8th chapter. We receive that word because we're going to be the good ground. And like he says in verse 15, that we hear the word with a noble and good heart, and we keep it and bear fruit with patience. We keep it, we hear it, we keep it. It's not something that's there for a little while and then the wind comes along and blows the seed out somewhere else and it never germinates. Sometimes that happens. I lived in West Texas for a long time. I grew up in West Texas. And the wind really blows out in Amarillo and in that area. Marty would tell you that. She's from Amarillo. And people would plant gardens there. And if they didn't bury the seed deep enough a lot of times, because the wind blows so hard up there. Sometimes what would happen, the wind would come along and blow that seed out of the road that you planted in. All of a sudden, you didn't have anything grow. And the farmer said, wonder why not anything growing? Well, the seed's not there anymore. That's the reason. Or your garden doesn't grow because the seed's not there anymore. It's not there. And it can't germinate if it's not in the ground. So Jesus said, these people, they hear the word of God. They have good ground. In other words, it's made in such a way that the seed can germinate. They hear the word. They have a noble and they have a good heart. And they keep the word of God. It stays in there long enough until it bears fruit, until it germinates. And they do this with patience or steadfastness. That's what a farmer does. He has to be patient. He has to plant the seed. He has to row the crops and do all that kind of thing. He has to get the ground ready. He has to pull up the weeds, whatever it is, get the ground ready, plant the seed. Then he has to wait for the rain. Or if he has irrigation, he puts irrigation in. But whatever it is, he has to be patient enough, because it takes it a while for it to germinate. It takes it a while for it to grow and be ready. Around Amarillo, they call it the golden spread. I don't know whether you've ever been in that part of Texas or not. The reason they call it the golden spread is because mainly they grow wheat out there. And that wheat, you see, field after field, as far as you can see out there, don't have any trees, so as far as you can see this wheat, and then the wind is doing like this. Big heads of wheat out there. And they're golden looking. That's why they call it the golden spread. So here's the wheat, and you see it because now it has matured, and then all of a sudden they put combines in it and they take that wheat and then they make you bread and things. That's what they do. You go to the store and you buy bread. You know where it comes from? Well, a lot of it comes from the panhandle of Texas, from that wheat, and other places, of course. But the fact of the matter is, if they didn't till it, if it wasn't good ground, it wouldn't grow. If they didn't keep it there in the ground until it could sprout, it wouldn't grow. So what Jesus is talking about is a faithful heart, a good ground that holds forth the word of God and brings forth fruits, what he's talking about here. And there's an interesting passage that the apostle uses in Hebrews 2 and verse 1. when he's speaking to Christians, he says we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. Now, what does the farmer do? Well, he doesn't just plant the seed and he lives and he goes to his farmhouse and then he goes fishing or somewhere. He has to take care of that seed. He has to make sure that the cultivation is like it ought to be. And if he's got irrigation, he has to move the pipes from time to time, turn the irrigation on. He has to water it, has to do all the things he needs to do. He has to take care of it. That's what Paul's talking about in Hebrews 2. And he says, the earnest heed that you have is after you've heard something, you make sure you keep it, lest happily it drift away from you. Sometimes you'll hear somebody out there, I know there. Sometimes a farmer would get sick, and he wasn't able to till to his land, take care of his land. The weeds would come up, the thistles would come up, and what would they do? Push out the seed. That's what they do. Jesus talks about that in this parable, doesn't he? About sometimes the thorn and thistles choke out the word. That's what they do. So if the farmer was not there to take care of it, to heed that which he planted, it would be choked out. But if he's there to take care of it, he makes sure that it doesn't drift away from him. That's the idea the Hebrew writers talk about in Hebrews 2. Don't let the word of God drift away. Hold on to it. Stand fast. Hold on to it. This idea is, and you'll bring forth. That's what you'll do. You'll bring forth the word of God. And what happens is, we glorify God when we do that. That's why we want to bring forth fruit. In John 15, verse 8, Jesus talking about, he said, herein is my Father glorified, or praised, that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciple. You're going to glorify God or praise God when you bring forth the fruit. That's how you do it. You glorify God. You've got the fruit bears, and you do that because you planted it in your heart, and it sprung up in your heart, and you hold on to it long enough until it matures and it can be used in your heart. And you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter said. That's what you do. And what does a person do then when it all matures? Then he's able to walk worthily of the Lord, isn't he? He doesn't have to second guess things. He knows what he ought to do. As a person grows in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and abounds in that knowledge, he knows the things he ought to do. The farmer, after he plants a few crops, after he's done a while, he knows exactly what to do. He knows how long the seed has to be in the ground. He knows how long it has to be cultivated. He knows how much water it has to have. He knows all these things because he's done it before. You see, he's matured as a farmer. He knows exactly what he needs to do. In Colossians 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, walk worthily of the Lord, unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here's a person who's never farmed before, and he buys a farm. And the first thing he does is he goes to the farmer's market, or he goes to the farm bureau, or wherever he goes, and he asks them a question. Can I learn something? There's somebody around here that's done this before. And maybe if he has opportunity, he'll go talk to that person and get some ideas from that person. Or maybe he'll buy a book, or maybe he'll get on his phone and look at things on his phone or on his computer or whatever it is. He looks at those things so he can learn how he ought to do it. Well, that's what we do. We might look at the Bible on our phone, or we might look at the Bible on our computer, or we might just get a Bible and put it in our hand and study the Bible, because the more we read it, the more we learn about God, and the closer we get to God, the closer he gets to us. Isn't that what Paul said? Draw near to him, and he'll draw near to you. So we learn more and more, and that's how we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how the farmer grows. Because what the farmer does, he keeps the word of God. He learns how to do that, and it bears fruit in his life. And he does that, and he's patient by learning the things God would have him to do. And it doesn't happen overnight. We continue to learn as we grow in the grace and knowledge. When Peter was talking about that, the Christians who were writing, they were already Christians. They'd been Christians for a period of time. But he's telling them they have to grow in these things. They have to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling them they have to do. And we can do the same thing. So in a sense, the seed's being sown. And we can open up our heart and let the seed be sown in our heart, and then not let anything get in the way of it until it matures. And then even after it matures, we don't let the weeds come up. And we don't let anything destroy that plant that's growing in our spiritual heart until it completely matures. We become mature children of God, and then we're able to draw from that Word of God as we live our lives. Someone says, wonder why I ought to do this. Well, I'll tell you why. See, we know. Why should we hold the crop? Well, because the seed's not going to grow if weeds get in the way. So we tell somebody, you're going to have to hold that. Here's a young child that wants to grow a garden, and they want to go out there, and you help them, and you planted all that. Then they leave, and you've got to take care of it because they forget how to do it, don't want to do it. But you tell them, no, 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 if we're going to plant this, you're going to take care of it. What does that mean, Dad? Well, it means you get out there. Here's a little hole your size. You get out there and get those weeds out of it. You take care of it. Here are buckets of water. You go water. Here's a hose. You go water it. And they want to play and do something else. You say, well, wait a minute. Today you're going to have to take care of your garden. They learn what it's like, how much time they've got to spend in order for that plant to grow. And it's worth it when that plant comes up and has that beautiful flower on. They just love that, don't they? What they'd like to is plant the seed and then the next day pick the flower, but that doesn't work. They have to have some patience, don't they? They have to have some patience and some endurance. Well, so do we. But the wonderful thing about it is the Lord has done everything for us that needs to be done for our salvation. The only thing left is for us to be obedient to the Lord and accept the Lord. The song's talking about softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. He's calling for you and for me. He's watching for you and for me. And he says, come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. But that's what we're going to have to do. That's our part. Jesus has done his part. Now his arms are outstretched, and all you have to do is do your part. It's amazing to me that people won't do that when they can. Serve the Lord. And make sure they're going to go to heaven when they die. All they have to do is come to the Lord in the way that he prescribes to do it. Think about what Jesus said. Think about how much he loved you and me when he told his apostles to go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature and said, if people will believe it and obey it, baptized, they'll be saved. That's what Jesus did. But it's up to the people to do that. It's up to the people to receive the Word of God and let it stay in their soul long enough that it matures and they become the vibrant Christian that God wants them to be. Can I help you do that?